run out of women in the Bible, but just because this is a convenient place to do so. This morning, go ahead and open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, because we're going to be there for most of this morning. We are going to look primarily at Elizabeth, but we really can't tell Elizabeth's story without also touching on Zechariah, her husband. The upper class of Jewish social structure in Jesus' day was largely from the descendants of Aaron, because they were the officiating priesthood. Now, at the time of Christ, there were about 20,000 of them in and around Jerusalem. And unfortunately, many of them were proud. They were overindulgent. They were self-seeking. And they were largely religious only in the matters that would impress other folks. And Jesus had quite a bit to say about that. In fact, the priest in the parable of the Good Samaritan was a fairly typical example. He considered himself to be above helping the unfortunate victim of the mugging and robbery. But there were a few who were different, and among them was an old priest named Zechariah, whose name means "the Lord remembers." Now, since the law of Moses insists that a priest marry only a woman with a high reputation, Zechariah had chosen the daughter of another priest to be his wife. And not only was she a descendant of Aaron, but she bore the name of Aaron's wife as well, Elisheba, which is Elizabeth. And her name means the oath of God. And before they died, those names would certainly come to life with new significance. Elizabeth was a descendant of Aaron and was selected by God to be the mother of the great prophet who would prepare the way for Christ. She only shows up in this one chapter, Luke chapter 1 in the Bible. But there is an interesting scripture over in Luke chapter 7, verse 28. That says, "Among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist." John the Baptist was the greatest prophet, and his father and mother were instrumental in teaching him about God. Now, Luke 1, chapter 1, verse 5, which was our scripture reading this morning, has a lot in it. And I confess that prior to doing this study, I had read that verse, mostly skipping through it, without paying much attention to it. But I want us to read it again and pay attention to it, because there's a lot in it. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth." Okay, Zechariah, John's dad, is a priest of God. Now, to be able to serve as a priest in the temple, you had to be a Levi first, and more specifically, of the family of Aaron. And not only is John's dad from the family of Aaron, so is Elizabeth. Now, we find out, if we flip back to the Old Testament, you don't need to do it, but it's in 1 Chronicles chapter 24. Where David divides the priests into 24 courses, because at this point there are just so many of them, and that was back then. And the order of Abijah, to which Zechariah belongs, was the eighth in line. So each course of priests would be called to minister in the temple on only two occasions during the entire year, and each occasion lasted for a week. So with almost 1,000 priests in each course, it becomes evident that entering the holy place and kindling the incense upon the golden altar was a once-in-a-lifetime experience. In strict rotation, if you discount births and you don't deal with deaths, mostly because it makes my math easier, it would take 71 years to get through the rotation. That's a one-shot deal. So here's a married couple with a profound lineage, and they were righteous and blameless in all the commands and ordinances of the Lord. And quite frankly, we could stop there. They were righteous and blameless. Would that that could be said about us. That's an impressive set of credentials to be set in the Word of the Lord. God chose Zechariah and Elizabeth for the task of rearing and teaching this child that He was going to provide to them. They had already been chosen, in a sense, to be servants of God because they were Levites. And we know what God had in mind when He chose the Levites in the house of Aaron, because the Bible reveals that they were given specific responsibilities related to the care of the tabernacle and carrying out the work of the tabernacle, which included various animal sacrifices. Take notes, because we're not going to turn to all these. In Exodus chapter 18, verse 1, you learn about some of the animal sacrifices. In Exodus 27, verse 21, you got more animal sacrifices. In Exodus chapter 30, verse 30, you have more animal sacrifices. And then over in Numbers 25, starting in verse 11 and running on to 13, there are more of them. Now those sacrifices were supposed to teach people about the penalty of sin. They also prefigured Jesus giving His life as a sacrifice for our sins. And during the reign of Jehoshaphat, one of the kings of Judah, we also read that some of the priests, Levites, and leaders within the kingdom, now this is in 2 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 9, went through the cities of Judah and taught the people. In Malachi chapter 2, starting in verse 4, it says the Levites and priests had been chosen by God to teach in His name. And we're going to read starting in verse 4. Then you shall know that I send this commandment to you, that my covenant with Levi may continue. My covenant was with him, one of life and peace, and I gave them to him that he might fear me. And so he feared me and was reverent before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and injustice was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and turned many away from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Zechariah and Elizabeth had faithfully kept the covenant of God, and they had been reverent, and they had upheld God's name. They spoke truth. They walked in the commandments of the Lord, and they were blameless. So Zechariah and Elizabeth were faithful to God as Levites, as the priestly family of Aaron were supposed to be, and those were the kind of parents God chose to instruct John the Baptist. Now, interestingly enough, if we look at mothers of leaders in the Bible, they're often noted for their influence in the rearing and teaching of their children. And one example is in Proverbs chapter 31, verse 1, where we read, "The words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him." And then, of course, the very first act of Solomon after he becomes king, what's the first thing he does? He sets up a throne for his mother. And then, of course, in the New Testament, we run into Timothy. Excuse me. And he has the faith of first his grandmother Lois, and then his mother Eunice, and that's in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. So not only did God have mercy on Elizabeth and grant her a child, but He did gave that child to Elizabeth and Zechariah because He knew they would teach John in the right ways. The godly upbringing that John experienced helped him fulfill his ministry of turning the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. And that's found in Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. When God chose Elizabeth to bear John the Baptist, her life changed. She was elderly and had never had children. At that time, being barren would have been considered a reproach to Elizabeth, and it would have been a personal source of grief to her. But God changed all of that for her, and her reputation as a woman who was barren changed to one who had had a stunning birth in old age. I did a lot of looking at various commentaries to see if we knew, if we had a clue how old they really were. And the answer after much debate is no, we don't. All it says is twice in the chapter 1, it says they were very old and they were of advanced age. Read beyond childbearing years. But we don't know exactly how old they were. However, Elizabeth expressed her appreciation for God's blessing in Luke chapter 1, verse 25, where she says, "The Lord has dealt with me in the days when He looked on me to take away my reproach among the people." And perhaps some of those who heard about her child thought about the patriarch Abraham and Sarah, who had borne Isaac in their old age by a miracle from God. And the similarity of the cases has already been noted, and even similar phraseology is used in both by both Elizabeth and Sarah. If you look in verse 37 of Luke chapter 1, Elizabeth says, "For with God nothing will be impossible." And in Genesis 18, verse 14, you have Sarah saying, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" John the Baptist would grow up to become a faithful messenger of the Lord. And he knew from the very beginning that he had a calling, and the challenges of rearing such a son must have been enormous. Zechariah and Elizabeth taught him the scriptures, including the prophecies that pertain to him and his purpose. Even from the womb, John was filled with the Holy Spirit, according to Luke 1:15. He was prohibited from drinking wine or strong drink, and he was prophesied to be great in the sight of the Lord. And through his ministry, he turned the children of Israel toward the Lord their God. He was to go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord, according to Luke 1, verses 16 and 17. If you would like to find out a little bit more about Elijah, his is a fascinating story. He is, by Jewish tradition, the most revered of the prophets, even though he is not the most powerful of the prophets. We talked about that a little bit in class this morning, because, of course, Elisha got a double portion of Elijah's spirit. But God chose to record some of Elizabeth's actions and words for us in the Bible, and she became a special support and encourager to Mary, the mother of Jesus. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, Mary came to visit her. Now, Mary had just conceived. Elizabeth was inspired by the Holy Spirit to exclaim to Mary in verse 42, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." Elizabeth's short speech became a permanent message of truth for all of us to read, because, of course, we have it in Scripture. Now, in this brief instant, Elizabeth herself becomes the messenger of the Lord. Because in Luke chapter 1, verse 41, it says, "Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she spoke the inspired truth." And that truth's job was to edify and uplift. Her next words were encouragement to Mary and to all of us, as she says in verse 45, "Blessed is she who believed, for there shall be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." And we know, of course, that Elizabeth also believed. She knew in faith that God would fulfill the things that He had sowed to her. And Mary had also believed in the fulfillment of God's words concerning what was in her womb, and she became the mother of Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, we find out that all of us who believe and endure faithfully will receive the end of our faith, which is the salvation of our souls. When Elizabeth gave birth 3 months after meeting with Mary, she knew that God had ordained that her baby would be called John. John's name means God is gracious. And God had indeed been gracious in granting Elizabeth and Zechariah this child in their old age. Elizabeth knew that the angel had already told Zechariah, you should call his name John. That's back up in verse 13. Now when the time came to circumcise John, Zechariah was still not able to speak. And so it was up to Elizabeth to talk to their relatives and friends and oppose them when they wanted to name the baby Zechariah. Look down in verse 59 of Luke chapter 1. So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zechariah. But his mother answered and said, no, he should be called John. But they said to her, there's no one among your relatives who is called by this name. And it took courage for Elizabeth to stand firm and obey God and buck her relatives. But her husband backed her up. They were a team and they obeyed God. And Zechariah asked for a writing tablet and wrote, his name is John. Amen. Now, these pictures, that actually says his name is John. This one cracked me up because he was kind enough to write it in English. But the other thing that struck me as funny in this picture is he's showing it to Mary, or sorry, to Elizabeth, as though she might have been confused. And there's nobody else in the room. They did what they were supposed to do. And they were determined to do it how the angel told them to. And immediately God gave Zechariah his speech back. And Zechariah glorified God. He was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied what God was going to do and what his son John would do. And they were a happy couple with a heavy load. Imagine being told from the very birth of your child that your child's destiny was to change the entire course of history. So what do we learn from Elizabeth's life of faith? First, we learn that God was merciful to her. Elizabeth believed and bore a son in her old age, which was a blessing from God. The message that Elizabeth taught, the lesson that God recorded in the Bible, is to believe God in what He says He's going to do, even if it seems impossible to us. Elizabeth was blameless and righteous for a lot of years, while she was also childless. God chose that woman of faith and obedience to rear and teach an important prophet. It's by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God that one is to teach and inspire others. All of us as parents have the same desire to teach and inspire our children in the ways of God. And John the Baptist was special because there was nobody else like him. The Bible says he was the greatest of all prophets. Perhaps this morning you think the Lord has forgotten you and your situation. But He is not. God does impossible things for people every day. But we need to believe in Him. We need to keep faithfully living for Him. And we need to patiently wait for Him to work, just as Zechariah and Elizabeth did. Their names are not mentioned again after the birth of John, but they left a legacy of faith in the promises of God, that God who can do the impossible. As we go through our week, one of the things I would like you to take away is that these two people were both blameless and righteous for a very long time before they saw the promise of God come to fulfillment. But it was because they were blameless and righteous that they were given the gift of John the Baptist. This morning, you have an opportunity, as we stand and sing in just a moment, to think about the blessings that God has given us. If you would like to know more about how to get those gifts, how to enter into His kingdom, if you have prayer requests, whatever it is that you need, you can bring as together we stand and as we sing. I am